the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Did you ever hear that old saying, do as I say, not as I do? And maybe you, if you've known somebody that said one thing but did something else, sometimes we think, well, that's hypocritical. Well, welcome to Exploring the Word, because we're going to get into Romans chapter 2, and really in the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 2, it calls out what you and I would say is hypocrisy. Well, my name is Alex McFarland, along with Bert Harper. This is the American Family Radio Network. And Bert, I'm deeply grateful that we have this wonderful network over which airwaves we can proclaim God's truth. And I'm very honored that you and I together get to look at one of the greatest pieces of writing in world history, the biblical book of Romans.
I agree with you, Alex. It is a blessing and a responsibility. Most blessings bring with them a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So we want to dig into chapter 2, and all of a sudden, it kind of makes a turn from, I would say, obviously, how horrible life is and sin and running its course into a reprobate mind where they promote such practices, to God looking at the heart to see you can't always judge a book by its cover. They may look good, they may sound good, but God looks deeper than the surface, Alex. And that's what's wrong with us as men trying to judge others. We can only look at actions, and they do tell us something. We can only look at what it looks like, and that does tell us something. But God looks deeper, doesn't he? He looks straight at the heart, the motives, the reality of what an individual really is.
Well, that's true. And I want to read these words, and then I've got a comment from a great Christian leader of times past. But Romans chapter 2, the Word of God, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Okay, chapter 1 has gone through, and he greets the Christians in Rome, but then he talks about the wrath of God is revealed against sin, and that humans really are accountable. And Bert, let me just say, we've gotten at many a college, people would raise their hand and they would ask me, and they would say, you know, how can you believe God would bring some to heaven and some would go to hell, and the poor soul and their only crime, they were born on the wrong continent and they didn't hear about Jesus? Well, the fact is, God judges people based on the response they gave to the amount of light they had. And people that go to hell from unreached areas, it's not the crime of, quote, being born on the wrong continent. It's the guilt for having rejected the revelation that they really did know. And that's why it's so in developed nations like America, and there's a church on every street corner, it seems like, and, you know, there's a Gideon Bible in almost every hotel room, and 24/7, the knowledge of Jesus is over the airwaves. I mean, there's much, much, much accountability. And so Romans chapter 1 over and over talks about the fact that we have no excuse. But then Romans chapter 2, and by that, Bert, let me say this. Nobody is ever going to close their eyes in death, stand before God and say, oh my goodness, there was a God? I had no idea. No, nobody could say that, because deep in our heart, we all did know. And Bert, whenever somebody has thrown at me the question, well, what about those who haven't heard? I try to gently say, well, sir, you can't say you haven't heard, you know. So we get into chapter 2, and again, it says we have no excuse, and we don't, do we?
We do not. And notice what it says. God is judging. And what does he do? According to verse 2, he judges according to truth. Now, that's Amen. Truth for those in chapter 1, and it also will be true for those in chapter 2. It looks like he's talking about a world gone mad, horrible, rejecting God, and not looks like, but it is. But in chapter 2, it looks to me, there's been some discussion about who's he writing to, but it seems like he's really writing to the Jewish culture there, the people there that are Jews, and they're looking at themselves more highly than they should because, oh, we have the law. There's a difference in having the law and living the law that God had. But I want to notice this. God's judgment in verse 2 is according to truth. Look, if you would, jump ahead, verse 16. Look what it says there. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? My gospel, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the judgment that you've been talking about, wherever a person is born, no matter where, and like you said, Alex, there's no excuse. It is whether they're born at a place where there's not a church on every corner, or if you're born in a place that's got a church down every street, every corner, the two judgments is going to be real, truth and the gospel. In other words, the truth of the individual, did they respond to the life that they received? And when they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, what did they do with Christ? So all judgment, according to what the Father says in John, he's given all judgment to his Son. And it's according to what they do with Jesus, and that's the gospel. So God's judgment will be right, true, and I can say this, he wants grace because of the gospel that Jesus Christ came, lived that perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, his death on the cross, buried, rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So, Alex, there's no excuse. No wonder he would start out chapter 2. Again, now, in the original, there was no chapter division, so just keep this in mind. But there is a complete break from verse 32 to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, what's it there for? He's switching to corners, but he said everyone is no excuse for anyone, Alex, whether you Jew or Gentile.
Well, and let me say this, that, look, we're all fallen sinners. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a forgiven sinner. In fact, in the eyes of God, you're a saint. But here's the thing. Whenever we say, I've heard people say, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, you may as well come on over because you're a hypocrite too, skeptic, you know? And so let me read what God's word says about this. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and do the same things, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here's the thing. I've had people say this when people say, why do you take this or that position? And Bert, I as a speaker and writer and preacher, I've always done my utmost that whatever positions I would take and whatever words I would say were in harmony with God's word. Alex McFarland's opinion means nothing, but the word of God tells us all that we need to know about life and salvation. So here's the thing, that somebody will say, well, you have no right to judge. And I'll say that is absolutely true. In and of myself, as a fallen sinner, you're right. I don't have the right to judge, but the word of God and the Son of God most certainly do. And God is quite in a position to pass assessment on the spiritual condition of all people. So when Romans 2, 3, and 4 talk about this, that, people are prideful, arrogant, judgmental, let's remember we are all accountable to God, who absolutely has the authority and the righteous nature to judge all. And that's why verses 4 and 5, we should not ignore the patience and the grace of God, who is putting up with us a long time, to melt our heart and lead us to repentance. And verse 5, but after the hardness...
Alex, let me interrupt just one second. I hate to, okay. But let me get this. This, what he's doing in verses 3 and 4, these people that he's talking about, they're saying, we're not as bad as them. You know, that, I mean, notice that. And do you think this, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things, what such things? Those that I've talked to you about before? And in other words, oh, surely God's all right with me because I'm not as bad as them. And listen, they're not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. That is so clear to me in verses 3 and 4. And we do people have that way. Well, I'm not that bad. You know, Alex, it's except for the grace of God, no one comes in. But just Amen. Because you're That's not true. As bad as somebody else is does not make you right.
Exactly. And I'm going to get to verse 11, then we'll come back and tread over these precious verses. But verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. You know, Vance Havner, speaking of Nicodemus, said he had money, morals, and manners. And yet Christ said, you must be born again. And these verses, you know, you're right. Paul is really giving a rebuke here of the people that maybe think because of their religious pedigree or their ethnicity or whatever that they're right with God. But he talks about verse 4, the goodness of God leads to repentance. So part of salvation is that we must repent. And Bert, we often talk about turn from sin to Christ, and that's true. The Greek word metanoia means to turn around. But I also think, first of all, in coming to Christ, repentance, there's the admission that we are sinners, the admission that we are hopeless and cannot save ourselves, and the admission that God's judgment is right. We're guilty, and as the reformers would say, worthy of his just displeasure.
Yeah.
We have to admit we're sinners. We've known the right. We've done the wrong. And we really do deserve the judgment of God.
We really do. And that's what verse 5 is all about, the hardness of your heart. You're just hardened. And let me just share with you, it grows. The more you say no to God, the longer you stay away from God, the harder your heart grows. Now, it doesn't mean you're hopeless. I want to make sure everybody hears me. But it does mean today's the day of salvation, where you're not treasuring up. This is what it says in verse 5 in the New King James. It says, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're treasuring up. You're storing it up. So listen, that's why it's so important that it be emphatic that you need to be saved today. Those of you that are never been born again, you can be a church member just like these Jews. They were members of the synagogue, but they still needed to get right with God. And so if you're not right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do it today and not store up the wrath of God for that day of judgment when God will judge in righteousness, in truth, and according to the gospel. That is his standard. It is Christ, but Christ has paid the price so you can come to him. We'll be back with more of Exploring the Word in Romans chapter 2 right after the break.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network Clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
right now, want that mountain to move. Right now, want the ocean to part. Right now, God, I'm looking for you, and I'm wondering where you are. But why do I worry? God, I know you haven't failed me yet. Why do I worry?
I'm going to stop it there. Why do you, God hadn't failed me yet. He's never failed me as well. I hope that's true with you. Well, let me tell you something that our friend, Pastor Joseph Parker, heads up, and it's the Ten Commandments Speech Challenge. Alex, it's a great, great time for young people and ages from 7 to 17 to present a speech concerning one of the Ten Commandments. The one this year that Joseph wants someone to, those people that would, to make a speech, they can do it on their cell phone, whatever way they can. And I'll tell you the place you can send it in a moment. But it says in Exodus 23, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, take that. You can do the studying. You can help people to help you. You can ask people to find some information on that and make a speech. And they're asking it to be around 3 to 5 minutes, not much more than that, Alex. And that needs to be in by June the 30th. So they got about a month and a half to do so. So and when you do that, we want to say thank you. You get a free Ten Commandment T-shirt, a bookmark, and then a shipping coupon code that you can go to AFA Resource Center and order a gift. So there is a reward for making that speech concerning thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen. Okay, so youth ages 7 to 17 can do this. Do a 3 to 5 minute speech before June 30th. And so please, you know, write down your speech and record it. And you can email it to faq@afa.net or jparker@afa.net. And if you need some, well, if you have a question, you can call Joseph Parker here at the ministry. And the number, if you need to talk to Joseph Parker, it's 662-844-5036, extension 381. And again, the topic is Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And Bert, I've heard some of these in years past, and it is just precious. These, you know, young people ages 7 to 17, the insights they have, and they give a speech on really defending God's Word and what God's Word tells us to do. It's a wonderful Ten Commandments speech challenge, isn't it?
It really is. And so do that, and we hope that, listen, Joseph is able to help us to see those, and he lets us see them and hear them, and we enjoy them. So do that, and do it before June the 30th and send it in, and Joseph will listen, and we're excited about you doing that. Well, Alex, we're in chapter 2 again. We got to verse 6, and again, when we get to verses 6 through 10, he's talking about judging according to their works. In other words, what is done in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, it's kind of the truth, but now he's looking at the evidence of there, and listen to it. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, but also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace. Now listen to this. Glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen, what God is doing, he is making these judgments, again, according to truth and according to the gospel, according to what he knows. And again, I want to read verse 11. I'll let you take it away. And this is kind of tough on these Jews, for there is no partiality with God. Hey, just because you got it, you're a Jew, doesn't make you any better to come before God in judgment than a Gentile. So, Alex, again, God looks deeper than surface, doesn't he?
Exactly. And let me say this about 7, 8, and 9. Verse 7 is not teaching salvation by works, and 8 and 9 are not saying that you're lost because of works. I mean, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And those that are unsaved because of the rejection of salvation. But what it really means is, verse 7, continuance in well-doing, glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. In other words, if a person has a relationship with the true and living God, the Savior, the outflow of that life is well-doing and righteous living. If a person does not know the Lord and they are led by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the outflow of that life, contentious, do not obey the truth, unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. And so I want to be clear, salvation or lostness is not by good works or bad works, but if you are saved, good works follow. And if you reject God's revelation, sin and the flesh follow. And what's interesting, chapter 1, verse 16, you know, the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And verse 9 really reiterates those words, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, lostness. So Paul is being clear that salvation, and 9 and 10 both use that phraseology, there's no respect of persons with God. You're either saved or you're lost. And salvation is by the grace of God. It's a gift we receive. It's not something we earn, but if we have received that gift, a changed life Amen. Is the result.
Alex, does this not make you think of the book of James? You know,
Amen.
Because the
Absolutely.
Book of James talks about not being doers, you know, not being just hearers, but doers. And he goes and it says, faith without works is dead. And mm-hmm. so here, I think he's put it on Jews. Hey, there's more to it than just your outward things. There's an inward that you do, and the outward is the response to that which is inward. You can make the outward look pretty good, but listen, only God can come in and change that heart of man. So with God, there's no partiality, and now he judges this way. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. I think James may have read it probably is the opposite. James was written first, and Paul may have got a hold of the letter that James wrote and says, man, I want to speak on that because it's so much just like it, hearers and doers of the law. Let me read verse 14 and I'll throw it back to you. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, those, although not having the law, are a law to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. And here it is, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Alex, when you see that, he's going to judge. And this shows you, he looks deeper and he talks about they do those things that's contained in the law. In other words, it sounds like they responded to nature, creation. They responded to their conscience. And they can look at that, and they've responded as much as the light that's been given to them. They've responded, and it's changed their life, hasn't it?
Amen. That's true. You know, talking about the book of James, I mean, this is right. I mean, Paul would have definitely known of James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. And he's mentioned in Acts chapter 15, which would have probably taken place and been written maybe as much as 20 years before
Probably
the writing
so.
Of the
yeah
but we're going to get down to one of the most important realities, honestly, and I've taught on this a lot. I think it's a very important thing to point out. Verse 12, for as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Okay. There are people that don't have the law of Moses, and yet they are still guilty. Somebody is not absolved of guilt merely because they had not read the Mosaic law. But then those that had read it and could be observant Jews, could still be lost because there had not been the change of heart. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And of course, Habakkuk 2:4 says that we're justified by faith. Now, the Old Testament people, in faith, they believed God for the Messiah that would come. In faith, we believe in Jesus who did come. Same Jesus, just two different sides of the cross. Now, Bert, this is profound, and I will tell you, there's nothing else in the whole of antiquity comparable to God's word here in Romans 2:14. Huge truth here, folks. For when the Gentiles, who did not have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is huge, Romans 2:14-16. Okay, the law of God written on every heart or every person's conscience. Bert, not everybody has read the Ten Commandments, but every culture throughout history has essentially had the ethical standard, you shall not commit murder, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse, you shall not bear false witness. And so here's the thing, and the founders of the country, Jefferson, wrote, we hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, you may or may not have a Bible, but deep in your heart and soul, in your heart of hearts, you know right from wrong. And but the law of God written on the conscience of all people, evolution has no explanation for that. Secularism, atheism cannot explain it, but every human has a moral compass within them, don't they, Bert?
And that is so true. Only God, Alex, just let me say that. Only God, as you said, has this through the Word, and this is how God operates. And notice the term in verse 16, the secrets of men. Alex, again, when you get into that, this is about the third time I've mentioned it, that God looks deeper than we can. God is able to. So that's the good, the bad, the whole aspect of it. In other words, when he looks at these people and why they are obeying the law that they don't have even written, but they do it in their heart, God looks deep in that to see where it comes from. Where does it start? It starts in that recognition there is a God, because you go all the way back to Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. The opposite of that, if you knew God in creation, in conscience, then there's a different response than not being thankful, not knowing him, and going darker and deeper. Here is the secrets of men. God looks at that, and there's nothing hidden. Alex, let me see. God sees in the darkness as well as the light. He's not limited the way we are, and God can see this, and he does it again. There's that term, according to truth, and now according to the gospel. God makes that determination. Only God can make those judgments. You and I can't. No one else can. But God does, and he can, and he does, doesn't he?
He really does. And listen, I want to say, C.S. Lewis wrote a book in 1943 called The Abolition of Man. And he was basically saying, if we lose morality, culture will ultimately unravel. And he was right. Now, at the end of the book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis, there's a page, well, several pages, where he lists all the major cultures throughout history, Asian, Egyptian, Arabic, European cultures. And he shows, and he uses the term natural law or traditional morality, or he calls it the first principles of truth. Now, that's a term from Aristotle, folks. Just hang with me a little bit. But anyway, the basic reasoning capacity of a human being. And C.S. Lewis said, if we reject moral truth, we're rejecting all value. And he says, the human race, and this is not salvation. Salvation is believing in Jesus. But just to have an orderly, safe, sustainable society, you have to have moral guardrails. And folks, let me say this. I love this nation, but this thing of redefining marriage, this thing of we have rights, except if you're unborn. And there's the I hear people, even professed Christians, argue for, quote, a woman's right to choose. Well, we don't have the right, unless it is self-defense or national defense, we don't have the right to kill another human being, and that's what abortion is. And Bert, here's the conundrum in which we find ourselves. For about five decades, America, we want order and liberty, but we want to suppress morality. I'm going to say one last thing, and what gave us, I'll put it this way. If you want what we've had, which is a free, safe, stable, prosperous America, you have to tolerate what gave us that. And what gave us the greatness of this wonderful land is God and moral truth.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. Hey, we're going to take phone calls in the next segment. That number, 888-589-8840. Call us with your Bible question.
Hey, have you considered becoming a Great Commission partner? If you do, you'll be joining others who believe like you and are determined to defend against those who want to destroy God's institution of the family. You'll also receive some great benefits, like full access to AFA Stream, a monthly subscription to our magazine, access to exclusive donor events, and more as our thanks for your support. Please stop by afr.net/donate today for all the details. afr.net/donate.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is the part of the show where Bert and I take Bible questions. Any and every question, we'll do our best to give you an answer. The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And Bert, are we ready to begin?
We ready. And by the way, we've got lines open, so let's go to the first one. And some people, there they go. Quick as I say that, they light up. Alex, who's first?
Well, we're going to begin in Iowa with, is it Isaiah? Do I have your name correct?
Yes, Isaiah? It is.
Well, I'm going to tell people that I have talked to Isaiah. That's a Bible name.
Well, you know what? You said that the last time I called in when you were on Abe Hamilton's show.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if you remember that. That was a couple months
ago.
Yeah.
Thank you for being a faithful AFR listener, and we appreciate that. And, hey, by the way, I got to tell you, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference, which is in August, it's a regional-wide Bible conference, been going on for 100 years. It is my great honor this summer. I don't know the date exactly, but if you Google Cedar Falls Bible Conference, I'll be one of the keynote speakers this summer. So my wife and I, we'd love to go to Iowa.
That is cool to hear. Didn't even know about that before. So I'm going to jump right into my question, so I was reading just a couple days ago in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to say about chapter 28, it's talking about Judas, and obviously he betrays our Lord. And it then says, Judas repented himself. Pretty close to a quote. And so my question point is, you know, we tend as Christians to say people need to repent of their sins to be saved. But Judas repented himself sort of his sin, but that didn't make him saved by any means. What he did was he turned from his sin, but he turned, I'm not really sure what to what, but it seems like he turned to suicide instead of turning to the Lord. So I think it'd be much better if we said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you give people the idea they're turning from sin, well, sure, we can't turn from sin. We're humans. We'll continue to sin even after being saved. So,
yeah, this is Matthew 27, 3 and following. Bert, let me just say this. There's remorse, and then there's repentance that leads to saving faith. And I think that Judas realized he had done a wicked thing, and he was remorseful, and he right. tried to undo by throwing that money on the temple, on the floor. But it was not saving repentance, was it?
It was not. I heard this, and I think it's a good illustration of that, biblical. Peter denied the Lord. Now, Judas betrayed the Lord. They're two different things, betraying and denial. They're still sin. But Judas, what he did, he oh, man, look, I've been caught. And there's that idea, oh, I didn't mean for this to happen. And he was sorry for that. He repented of what had happened because of what he had done. But yeah. there is no turning to. He turned from, but no turning to. On the other hand, Peter denied the Lord. And when he saw the Lord's face, it says he went out and wept bitterly. There was some repentance. There was that turning to Christ. And so that is a good observation, Isaiah. And we want to yes. turn away. It's not enough to just turn away. You got to turn to.
Yeah, and like in Luke 13:3, where Jesus says repent, and then in Matthew 27:3, it says in the King James, he repented himself. I looked it up just now in the Greek lexicon. They're two completely different words. And in Matthew 27:3, because we've had people who called in and said they thought Judas was saved. I don't believe that. It's literally Judas regretted what he had
right.
done.
Yeah.
So to regret what you've done is not the same thing as turning to Christ in faith, is it?
It is not. Thank you, Isaiah.
Okay. Bob in Georgia. Bob, thank you for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, hey, can you hear me? Hello?
Yes. Yes, welcome.
Hey, thank you very much. Say, listen, I'm an avid listener to your program, and there are some things that I agree with and some things that I don't. One of them is, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, 17, you know, regarding the return of Jesus Christ, you know, and everyone calls that the rapture. I don't believe in the rapture. I believe that we'll be here like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I also take offense to everyone who is crying out that, you know, Jesus is returning and at the rapture. Now, we know there is a second coming. And that is, you know, at the seventh trump. So I have a hard time with just listening to everyone almost speaking. I believe that the devil has gotten into the Bible, and I believe that this is one of the greatest sins of making everyone turn to think that Jesus is returning.
Okay, Bob, thank you. Let's do this. We're going to do it shortly. Let me share a word. The word caught up that you have in 1 Thessalonians, the Latin word is rapture. And the difference is Jesus coming in the clouds, and we're caught up to meet him in the air to be with the Lord forever. And then at the second coming, he comes to earth, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. There is two different. Now, the issue is, when will this rapture take place? There is discussion on that, Alex. You know, will it take place mm-hmm. before the 7 years? I got friends that believe it's halfway through, and then I do have some friends. They believe it, the word caught up, the rapture is going to take place, because the word caught up means that, to be with the Lord. But the issue may be when it would happen. But taking offense, Bob, I do not take offense to people that say, oh, we're going to go through it. I know he'll be with us, but I think, to be honest, it's caught up in 1 Thessalonians. The word is caught up, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah, it is. And, you know, let me just say this, like in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So one of the points of orthodoxy is, yeah, Jesus is coming again. And Philippians 3:20 says, or 3:21, he will transform our lowly bodies. And then, of course, another is 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, brother, I love you in the Lord, but regardless of the fine print about the end times, that's one of the points of orthodoxy. Christ is coming back. Let's go to Daniel in Michigan. Daniel, thanks for listening. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I just want to tell you, I love your program. I try to listen to it every day. When you're going through Romans, and it talks about with no excuse, do you think there will be people with an excuse, like special needs children?
Okay. Oh, great, great question.
Let me just say this. Let me go in. You take it away. They don't need an excuse. They're all right. They do not need. It's sort of like missing school. If you have, you know, certain things, you don't need an excuse for. And here, they are right with God. Alex, pastoring as long as I did, I had the opportunity, the privilege of knowing several special needs in our church that I would help with a funeral and do those things. And I want to just tell you, they're with the Lord.
Yeah, because we've talked much about the phrase age of accountability. And Bert, scholars throughout history have said this, and I concur, those that for whatever reason are incapable of understanding and calling out to God. Yes, there are, as the caller said, special cases and special needs, people that were perhaps mentally handicapped. God is not going to demand somebody do something it's impossible for them to do.
Amen. I had a cousin, Bobby, Down syndrome, and for all my cousins that are listening, Bobby was my favorite, okay? I just make it plain. And listen, that guy, as much as he could understand, he loved God with all of his heart and testify. Daniel, it was a good point. I'm glad you asked that, by the way, Alex, because that was something we could have said, and Daniel caught on it, didn't he?
Amen. Exactly. Joy in Louisiana. Joy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. I was checking in the Old Testament and New Testament, the Ten Commandments stand, and that I shall not kill and steal, et cetera, et cetera. Where does the New Testament stand on capital punishment and incarceration and solitary confinement?
Okay. Alex, go ahead and do that, because we got callers, and you can take care of this one easier than both of us.
Yeah, versus a capital punishment, meaning like the death penalty for convicted murderers. Well, one of the classic passages in the New Testament about the role of government, and it says they do not bear the sword in vain, and that's in Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let me just say the New Testament firmly affirms the Old Testament, right? And over Jesus said, well, in like John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. So, Bert, the Old Testament definitely affirms capital punishment for convicted murderers, and the New Testament affirms the old. So I think that's just one of the clearest words that we could say about that. I believe in that. I believe in capital punishment for convicted murderers, and when the state executes a convicted murderer, that is not murder. It might be killing, but it's not murder.
And so, in the Ten Commandments, it's thou shalt not murder. It's not thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder is the Hebrew word.
Yes. One of the greatest books on Christian ethics was written by a man named Norman Geisler, simply called Christian Ethics and Capital Punishment. Because people ask, how can you be a Christian and support the death penalty for convicted murderers? Because it actually affirms the value of human life. Pam in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you guys today?
Blessed. Good to hear from you.
Good, good. Yeah. So I have a question. So when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent, it was torn in two. My question is, where was the veil at the time he was crucified? Was it in the temple there, and was it close to where he was, or was it just figuratively? Anyway, I was just always curious where that actually was when it was torn.
Okay, you're right, Pam, when you say the temple, and Jesus was just on the outskirts of Jerusalem proper, and there in the middle, the city of David, was the temple, wasn't it, Alex?
Yeah, there was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And behind the Holy of Holies was where a priest would go once a year with a blood sacrifice. And so it was sequestered away. Now, history tells us that this veil, this curtain, was almost like woven rope, 3 inches thick, and there was a golden symbol sewn on there of a cherubim with a flaming sword. And when that, I know that pious Jews must have been horrified because they wouldn't go behind the curtain, much less look back there. And it was torn in two. This is in Matthew 27:51-54. And also Hebrews 10:19-20 talks about Jesus in dying on the cross rent the veil. And so it made clear, made open the way to God. And Bert, I think that because of that torn veil and the way to the Holy of Holies is now open, that's why the Bible and we can say whosoever will may come.
Amen. And it was torn from top to bottom, Pam.
Salvation is from heaven.
Amen. And no, there is no man quite that tall that could do that. Amen, Pam. Thank you for your question.
Tom in Texas. Welcome, Tom.
Hi. How are you, gentlemen?
Blessed. Good to hear from you.
Yeah, we are, aren't we? Well, my wife and I listen to you all the time, and there's a subject that really bothers me, and it has to do with James. And really what it boils down to for me is that if we approach any scripture which is mandating works for an outcome, as if the outcome is everlasting life, we're going to struggle to reconcile our understanding of that passage to the gospel. And if we take an approach to James where we assume by the words save, judgment, justified, and dead, that he is speaking of matters of eternal life and death, when the evidence, doing proper exegesis, shows us that that's not what he's talking about, we're going to think that he's saying that if you have faith, you will have works, and if you don't have works, you don't really have faith. But the reality is, James is not questioning people's faith and salvation for lack of works. He's questioning the absence of works given their faith.
And
Real quickly, I would say this, Tom. Even that it says even the demons believe and they tremble. Faith without evidence. You're a new creature in Christ once you come to Christ, and that does make a difference, doesn't it, Alex?
It does. This is really in James 2. Maybe we'll talk some more about this tomorrow. Tomorrow is Fire Away Friday, so call with your questions. In the meantime, pray for us. In the meantime, tell somebody about AFR, but most importantly, tell everybody that you can about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.